Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I enjoy mornings very, very much. There's something special about mornings. I don't know whether you'd ever noticed or not, but we don't ever speak of the evening of the resurrection. We speak of the morning of the resurrection. I'm sure that's due in main to the fact that Jesus was resurrected in the morning. But it seems to me that mornings are an approval of the mere concept of resurrection. Because no matter how bad the nightmare the night before, the first rays of sunshine have a way of resurrecting the spirit of gladness and goodness and washing away all of the cares and the troubles of the night before. And so I share with you in the welcoming of this good day that God has given us, and in thankfulness for the providence in which we all exist, and I look forward with great anticipation to the day that's before us. Brother Goff has engaged our minds in a very splendid discourse about our beloved Apostle Paul. And when you begin to speak of the book of Galatians, you just must speak of Paul. He is not only the central character, but he is the teacher in the book, the representative of God through the Holy Spirit, to give us certain bits and pieces of information which, if strung together, will help us to be stronger, more dedicated Christians, to be the kind of people who have no separateness in our Christianity, but who have things together that bring us power and strength and the disposition to do right regardless of the circumstances or the consequences. And we see in all of this the marvelous display of the kind of faith that can be ours as it was that of the Apostle Paul. I must say to you that I love the Apostle Peter. And I think the reason is because I can identify with him more readily. Because I have myself warmed my hands at the fire of the enemy and taken the Lord's name in vain and denied the Lord. But I must also tell you that sometimes I don't like the Apostle Paul. I hope you understand that I'm saying that in a very advised way. And I'll tell you why I have trouble is because I really can't associate with him very well. As Brother Goff has so graphically depicted for us this morning, he was the persecuted. And he said to the Corinthians, I was in all kinds of trouble. He said, I was in inclemency of weather. I was in perils of robbers. I was in situations where brethren had sworn out oaths on my life. I was let out of cities. I was taken out of cities, dragged out, having been pelted with stone after stone. I was there left for dead. I've been in all kinds of problems. I've been in the depth of the sea. I've crawled myself out onto an island. I've been bitten by vipers. And yet that same apostle is heard to say to those same people, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far greater and eternal weight of glory. That's hard for me to identify with. The Apostle Paul's great problems were obvious from the journeys that he took and the narrative of Luke in the book of Acts. And one of the biggest problems he had was the dogged determination of the Judaizers to disrupt and leave in a state of disrepair everywhere he went all those good things that he preached from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I must say to you that the scripture seems to me to indicate that they were fairly effective. They tore things up. They went in and with false doctrine, they disrupted things. And the Apostle Paul constantly was about the business, not only of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but going back to repair the damage done by these dedicated practitioners of Judaism. And over, he was in a state of trying to repair what they had done. In the province of Galatia, there were several churches that had been established by the Apostle Paul. And these Ebionites had come in behind him and had sown discord. And one of the things they did, and again rather effectively, was to militate against the apostolic independence of the Apostle Paul. They tried to make it appear as if the Apostle Paul was not an authentic, legitimate apostle of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, they hoped to dissuade the people from believing the things that he said so that they could have a niche through which they could poke the Judaistic idea of circumcision and the keeping of certain feast days and other things which they deemed to be important from the law of Moses. And in that admixture, what they were doing was tearing up the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel of Christ will tolerate no change. It is made in a perfect state of existence. It is power of God unto salvation. It is profitable for calling people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is everything that is needful for man's salvation, stated in encapsulated form. And so this gospel will stand nor tolerate no kind of pollution, no kind of dilution, no kind of change, no sort or kind of substitutionary measures. And yet that's what they were doing. And Paul says to these brethren, I marvel that you're so soon removing from him that called you into the grace of our gospel unto another gospel, which he says is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would change or pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he does a strange thing. He pronounces an anathema on those that would change that gospel. The word that is translated with our English word anathema or accursed in the King James Version of your Bible is a Greek word that originally literally meant to hang on a wall. And what it was a word that was used by the Greeks or the heathen nations for hanging a piece of meat on a wall. It was meat that was not ordinary meat, however, but meat that had been tacked to the wall for the purpose of sacrificing to the heathen gods. And once they hung that piece of meat upon the wall, it had been dedicated to that particular proposition, and it could not be changed under penalty of law. It was there, and no man had a right to touch it. The Jews came along, and when they began to speak the Greek language, they picked up that terminology and applied it to the lamb which had been sanctified for an offering to God. And they proclaimed this lamb anathema. Its fate had been sealed. It was a lamb in whom was no spot or blemish and had been separated into a certain pen, and once its fate had been sealed, no person had the right to change or touch it at all. Now the Apostle Paul picks up that term and he says, if you would change the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be accursed. That is, you will be cut off from God. Your fate will be sealed and there will be no hope of redemption for you if you don't make a change in that. That's the seriousness that appertains to the business of changing the gospel in any way. And he says, I certify you that the gospel which I preached to you was not after men. For I neither received it nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And with that, ladies and gentlemen, he begins a display of strength for his apostolic independence. And he says, I am not an apostle after men. I am an apostle after Jesus Christ. I saw the Lord. I'm not a whit behind any of the other of the apostles, and I want you to understand that. And one of the proofs that he makes of that is the fact that he did not gain anything from the other apostles. And he makes reference, beginning in chapter 2 of the book of Galatians, of a council that took place in Jerusalem, which with the pen of inspiration, the great writer, historian Luke records for us in Acts the 15th chapter. I should like to read a portion of that with your kind permission. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be all saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build upon the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the disciples, apostles rather, and elders, with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Barnabas and Saul, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out among us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which they had then read, and they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed this. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now turn quickly with me to Galatians, the second chapter, and please be advised that I make no apology at all for these lengthy readings, because Paul told the young preacher, give attendance to reading. I believe that the thing under consideration in that enjoinder is to give attendance to public reading. I also believe that we read the scriptures far too little, and so I make no apology for these lengthy readings. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul refers in Galatians to this same incident. And he says in defense of his apostolic office, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek and was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, which came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor and do the same which also we were froward to do. Paul says after 14 years, and I take that to be after his conversion, 14 years following his conversion, he says, I went up to Jerusalem. And he said, I took with me certain brethren. It is significant that they had partners, colleagues in the faith. And they were constantly taking people with them, not just for the purpose of doing work, but in the case of the apostles, to authenticate the things that they were doing in many instances. You recall how that Paul took certain booties from churches around the country to other churches. In delivering these, he took messengers with him that the churches appointed, so that there would be no doubt at all as to what was going on. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, God said, let every fact be established. And so Paul goes down to Jerusalem to settle this problem which had been introduced into the churches of Galatia regarding the keeping of circumcision and other parts of the law. And the Spirit says, that he was taking with him two fine men. The first one was Barnabas. He was a Levite from Cyprus. Barnabas' name means a man who is the son of prophecy. He is referred to in Scripture as the son of consolation. He was a man of great ability, apparently, and a man who had tremendous ability to exhort people, to encourage people, to make people want to do good. And he was a constant companion of the Apostle Paul. They also took with them a young man by the name of Titus. Paul was the father of Titus in the gospel according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. He called him his common son in the faith. He was a man who himself was a considerable benefit to the Apostle Paul. His name is not used, oddly enough, in the book of Acts, but it is found 14 times in other places in the gospel. It is found once in 2 Timothy, 9 times in 2 Corinthians, 4 times in the book of 2 Timothy, and once in Titus, and other places was used. But he was a man who was a Gentile, a messenger of the Apostle Paul on several instances, and was loyal and courageous, a devotee to the truth of God Almighty. It was to him that the little epistle to the evangelist Titus was directed. And we know then from these things that he was an important and vital contributor to the things that Paul did. Paul says in verse 2 then, I went up by revelation. I take that to mean that the Holy Spirit told him to go there. And I want you to understand that he did not go there in order that others might see that he was a true apostle. A little later in the same book, he says the Lord was mighty in me in confirming my apostleship. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that he made the journey not to prove his apostolic authority, but rather in order that a united front might be presented against these Judaizing teachers. They needed something that had some real substance to it with which to oppose these Judaizers. And they did not need somebody pitting Paul against the other apostles. And so they went up to take care of this matter by the design of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul then says in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Here is an illustration. Paul said, I took an illustration of what I've been doing the Gentiles with me to Jerusalem. And you bear in mind that the central thing he's trying to do is to show that he is a true apostle. He's trying to show these brethren in Galatia that he didn't get anything from these other apostles. And so he takes a living illustration with him. He says, here is a man whom I've converted to the truth, who was a Gentile, and I did not circumcise him. He went in and told the apostles apparently about this privately in order that he might have a proper arrangement when the public meeting took place. And I think did a wonderful thing. We still do the same thing today. He wanted to make sure that his work was not hampered because of disagreements between him and the other apostles. And so he set this vivid truth before them privately first. Then a little later, he says, because the false brethren came in unaware to privately spy out our liberty. I have no doubt at all. But the fact that he was going to Jerusalem was getting around among these Judaizing teachers. And they went to ply their trade while they were there too. That's the way false doctrine does. It's pervasive. It's always around. It's on the fringes all the time. It's working in the background. And it takes many forms. It works in private kinds of ways. Very seldom comes out into the open. And so it is that the Apostle Paul brings this to the attention of the disciples by the design of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, our people, those that came with me and I in particular, gave no place to these people specially. He said, I didn't have to bend to them. I was one of them. And if you go back and read from Acts chapter 15 where we were, the scripture says that they were received readily. And the apostles were glorifying God because of the fact that the Gentile nations had received the word of the gospel. And apparently in the private conversation, James is heard to say, we ought not to do anything to bring a yoke around their neck. And the apostle Peter said, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so they were in complete accord. And the reason for that is very simple. They were all guided by the same Holy Spirit. There never was any question about the doctrine. What they were trying to do is to present a united front against this doctrine which was pervading the various churches around the country. Paul then continues his general theme, of which chapter 2 is merely an illustration, that he did not receive power from the apostolic order in Jerusalem, that his power was derived from Jesus Christ. And so the reputed ones added nothing to him. He does not seek here to harm Peter and James and John or others, but he wants it understood that his involvement with the gospel was at the instigation of God and not at the instigation of the other apostles. Besides, those of repute, and this is another proof, sought to make no changes at all in the things that he did. There is no evidence at all, in fact it's quite to the contrary, that they tried to get him to have Titus circumcised. Or is there any information in any way at all that they were in any way disagreeing with the doctrine which he preached? Then in verse 7, he says, but contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, they gave us the hand of fellowship. The fact of the matter was that the same things that were going on among the Jews with the preaching of the same gospel was going on among the Gentiles. And they were aware of that, both from the standpoint of the effect that the gospel preaching was producing and also from the standpoint of the Holy Spirit's adherence to the very things that Paul was doing. They were merely all coming to fulfill the great commission which was given to the apostles, to go ye therefore and teach all nations, not just the Jews, but all nations. And upon the realization by Peter and James and John, they were recognized, no doubt, as leaders. They saw the grace that was given to the apostle Paul, and they extended to him the right hand of fellowship. And then he says in verse 9, this may well be an effort to solidify the Jews and the Gentiles together by acts of obedience. We know that that certainly did take place. They said, you need to remember the poor. If you read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, particularly reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 through 15, you'll read how that the Apostle Paul says that there was a kind of meshing, a melding together of the Jewish mind with the Gentile mind, which was predicated on the extension of benevolence from the Jews to the Gentiles and vice versa. And that did a wonderful part in bringing the Jew and the Gentile together. So the apostle, the great apostle to the Gentiles, is merely saying, I'm putting together a thing that God wants done. And these Judaizing teachers are trying to dissuade you from that. I am no less an apostle than anybody else. I have the authentic apostolic credentials. I've worked the miracles among the Gentiles in exactly the same way that the Apostle Peter worked the miracles among the Jews. And he said, I am not a whit behind any of them. And he makes a very convincing case, a case that would stand up in any court and any before any jury in the land today, that he was the same as Peter and James and John. He was an apostle of the first order. And because of that, he had the right not only to demand that they stay with the pure, undiluted gospel, but he also had the right to say to them, you're going to be anathema if you make changes or subscribe to changes that others have made in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now then, what can we learn from this story of the Apostle Paul? What's in this for me? That's an interesting narrative, but I must say to you that it needs some practicalization for it to be brought down to the likes of us. The exposition of the passages are interesting. It's interesting to see how Paul defended himself. It's interesting to see how that he proved that he was an authentic apostle. But what can we do with the principles that are set forth in this simple little story? First of all, we can learn that the Christian life is not always easy, even if you know you're right. Now, here was the Apostle Paul. Don't you think he knew he was right? As Brother Goff has so vividly described for us today, he was a man who was at the forefront in the persecution of the Lord's people. And yet, when he found out that he was wrong, he made that change, and not only made that change, but with the same ferocity, with the same dedication, with the same passion, with the same devotion to duty. He turned himself toward that which was right and made pleas for Christ in the way that nobody else has ever done, in my opinion. And as a result of that, he brought great good. We need to be careful that we do not allow the strength and constancy of the opposition to dampen our spirits. Paul did not allow that. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if anybody ever had an opportunity and a reason to say, oh, woe is me, I just don't believe I can go anymore, I just got to stop here and rest a little while, it was the Apostle Paul. But he never saw that. And even in his great affirmation before the apostle, before the young evangelist in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. But in the original language, that tense is a little different than the way it's translated there. It says, I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering. I am fighting a good fight. I am finishing the course. I am keeping the faith. Even at the end, he was still doing that. And we must be the same way. No matter what the opposition is, no matter how constant it is, no matter if it dogs our heels like the Judaizers did Paul, we have no place to stop. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. It is not time yet. And I deplore the fact that we reach a certain age and we decide that it's time to retire, and so we retire from everything. We cannot do that. One of the glorious moments in my life took place at the Southside Lectures one year when Brother Haley was sitting on the front seat and leaned back to me and said, Brother D, you better pray for me this morning. I said, why, Brother Haley? He said, because I'm working a brand new sermon I never have preached before. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's what I'm talking about. It doesn't make any difference what happens. We must continue to learn. We must continue to be about the business of doing what we can. And just because the opposition is constant, just because it never stops, we must not, ladies and gentlemen, allow that to dampen our enthusiasm for that which is right. We must be sure that we are right and then stand no matter what. And I'll tell you exactly how the Apostle Paul could do that. He understood who was his genuine companion. He understood, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus was important. He understood that the cause of Christ was prior to everything else. And that if you were going to line up everything that had value and import on the earth, you would line it up, all of it, behind the cause of Jesus Christ. We must have that same dedication to purpose. We must have, even though we are being dogged constantly by enemies of various sorts, the kind of disposition that we will not quit, that we'll have that stick-to-itiveness, that kind of firm dedication. Paul said, "Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable." When I was a young man growing up, the area west of Morton where I lived was still grassland. It was still range, open range, no fences. And they began to put fences in. And I was fascinated by how they made those fences. There was always a corner post. And that corner post was sunk way down deeply into the ground, filled with hard clay or caliche, and then filled the rest of the way with concrete. And it bore the strength of the entire fence. Be ye therefore unmovable. It doesn't make any difference what pulls on you. You ought to have the strength of character that causes you to stand no matter what. Be sure who you are, that you walk with the King, and then walk with Him no matter what anybody says or no matter how. The strength of the opposition constantly is after you. Secondly, it is important to know your own place. Paul, if you don't look below the surface, appears in such places as Philippians 3 and other places like that, 2 Corinthians 4, as being a bit haughty. A bit of the braggadocio could be seen if you don't look below the surface. But I verily believe him to be the most humble man in the Bible. Because true humility is subserviating your will to the will of God. And no man ever served God who did not first adjust himself to the authority of God Almighty. And Paul did that without peer. He was a man dedicated to that proposition. Paul did not try to take over Jerusalem. Did you notice that? He did not go down there to take over. He merely wanted to do the work that God gave him to do without interference from other sources. And that's the reason he went down there. And we need to understand that same thing. We need to understand that we have a work to do and that we must understand where we are, find our place, and then we must know what our place is to the extent that we're not going to move around trying to do something that we're not supposed to do or not capable of doing and being satisfied. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, one of the great needs in the church today is for people to be satisfied with the allotments of divine providence. And I tell you, a lot of people aren't. If I can't preach like Brother Haley, I think God did me a disservice. If I can't lead like Brother Stevens leads, I have some kind of a notion that God cut me short. He didn't do any such thing. He made you for what you can do. And what you can do is what you can do best. And you need to do it that way. And I can't be Homer Haley and I can't be Leon Goff. All I can be is the best D. Bowman I can be. And that's all. Don't try to reform me. Leave me alone. I need to be what I am. And so do you. And that's what Paul was. He didn't try to be Peter. He didn't try to be John. He said, God separated me from my mother's womb. And he understood that. And he said in Ephesians chapter 3, he gave me a dispensation of grace. It was my responsibility. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing whereof to glory, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And what he's saying is, I know where my place is. I'm here to tell you, you never saw anybody that fought being a gospel preacher any harder than I did. I did not start to preach full time until I was 36 or 7 years old. And all the time I was wrestling with myself about it. But I'll tell you something you have to do. You finally have to face yourself. You finally have to look at yourself and see where I belong in relation to where God wants me. What is my duty? What is my purpose in this life? And Paul saw his. And when he saw it, he plunged in, inundated himself in his responsibility, and passionately fulfilled it to the end. And what an example for us. To know your place, to know who you are, to know what your work is hard. But even though you have opposition, both from without and from within, it makes no difference. You go do what you can do. Thirdly, we must come to understand that sometimes the providence of God moves more slowly than we'd like it to. You know, it amazes me that sometimes we're always trying to help God. That's a problem in a lot of religions. They try to help God. Everybody can get it for you wholesale. And so religion, what it does is offer you a cheap religion. It wants to put a little bit of a stopper on the things that are unpleasant. Oh, you don't have to do that. And we pick and choose like going to Baskin Robbins. And I'll tell you what you can do. You can find any religion that suits your fancy. But Paul said you can't do that. You have to be satisfied with what God said. And sometimes we think that we ought to be able to just turn things around and nothing flat. A young fella, 22 years old, went to preach a gospel meeting in deep hills of Tennessee. And he preached his heart out for 14 days and one 14-year-old girl obeyed the gospel. That's all. And when he went away, the elders gave him a couple of chickens and a little pig, some vegetables and $5. And he said, brethren, I ought not to take this. He said, I've done you a disservice. He said, in fact, I ought to go home and re-examine whether I not ought to be a gospel preacher. One convert. That little 14-year-old girl grew up and married a gospel preacher. Had 7 sons, and all 7 of them became gospel preachers. Listen to me, people. Let God work his plans out. Don't be so discouraged because things don't happen the way you think they ought to happen. Paul was satisfied with the allotments of divine providence. And he said, we must see the bigger view. We must do what we do in faith, realizing that God will accomplish his ends. It may not be in this generation. It may be at the expense of my own sacrifice. But what I have to do is take my space and time and dedicate it to the cause that I'm in. In regard to time. Fourthly, it is so important to have those that will stand with you. Paul had Barnabas, and Paul had Titus, and Paul had Timothy, and Paul had Silas, and he surrounded himself all the while with people who shared his concerns, who were interested in the common end, who had that same aspiration as fueled his motive for all that he did. And he never was at a loss for those people. They were there all the time. That isn't to say they didn't have agreements all the time, that they had agreements all the time, because they didn't. John Mark turned and went back. And the Apostle Paul got mad at him. In fact, when they went on in one of the journeys, Paul said, I'm not taking him. He took Silas and Barnabas, took John Mark. Paul was hard. I guess Barnabas was soft. But he took John Mark, and it wasn't too many years until Paul said, bring John Mark. He's profitable to me. I beg you, brethren, I beg you with every fiber of my being, don't cut one another off. We need one another. Amen. Do not bring about fragmentation in the Lord's body. That's the thing the Lord's trying to get rid of. Now, please be advised that I do not advocate compromise. I'm saying give it time. Don't try to push things on people until there has been time for God to work his plans out. I never would compromise the truth. I will defend it with my dying breath. But we need one another to stand with one another. And those who must stand must do just that. They must stand. God's men do not need fair weather friends. They need fellow workers, men who, having not the same talent, still have the same conviction and the same goal. Give me some men who are stout-hearted men who will fight for the right they adore. Give me some men who are stout-hearted men, and I'll soon give you 10,000 more. I tell you why we don't have 10,000 times 10,000. It's because we're not taking care of the 1,000 we've got. We need to love one another more than we do. We need to care for one another more than we do. We need to stand more than we stand. We need to be stronger than we are. We need to encourage one another to be strong. And we need to do it with faith and enthusiasm and vitality, understanding full well that we not only have a common goal and a common aspiration, but we have a common judge as well, who will judge the righteous. And so I make a plea to you today to be like Paul. Stand hard. Stand with those who stand with you. Stand for that which is right and truth, no matter what the opposition is, no matter how constant its opposition may be. But most of all, walk with the King. Stand with God. And if the whole world stand against you, you and God make a majority. If you're in the audience this morning and not a Christian, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ today. You have the opportunity and the time to do so today. You know what Jesus said. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And please be advised, ladies and gentlemen, that isn't Church of Christ doctrine. That's just what Jesus said about it. And I have no right to change that gospel at all. He that believeth and is baptized is just as true for salvation today, just as needful as it was the time that Jesus articulated it to his apostles. And so you need to do that. If you haven't done that, you haven't been saved. How can I tell you otherwise? I cannot. If you're in the audience this morning and you owe a duty to God, let us help you with your obedience while we stand and sing.